As you maybe want to open up, if you have a Bible, to Romans 11:22, just the one verse we'll look at today. I think we're all aware that people are more than one-dimensional, right? If I ask you what is a person like, there would certainly be more than one accurate answer to that. Let me just give an example. What if someone said to you, I know of a man who's gentle, he's always gentle, he would never get angry with anyone. What would you think of a guy like that? I hope that would bother you, right? A guy who's always gentle, never gets angry with anyone. What would he do if somebody took advantage of his wife? What would he do if somebody tried to steal one of his kids? What would he do if somebody disrespected his elderly parents? If he's not angry, if he doesn't do something, he's not much of a man, at least not in my eyes, right? Let's flip the coin the other way. You say, what if I know a man who's always angry and he's never gentle? I would say, really? He's not gentle with his wife? He's not gentle with his children? I don't know about you, but I would say he's not much of a man either. A person is not one-dimensional. There are many aspects to a person's character. God is a person. And so we would expect that to be true of God as well. No matter what you compare God to, you're never going to have a complete picture. I mean, God himself says in Isaiah 40, verse 25, to whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One. I mean, you could say God's a king, he is, but he's more than that. You could say God's a shepherd, he is, but he's more than that. No matter what you say, God's a father, he is, but he's more than that. Okay? So, when we come to a text of Scripture where Paul's going to help us get a better idea of what God is like, and obviously there's a context here, it shouldn't surprise us that more than one thing is listed. We're in Romans chapter 11 this morning, and we're looking at one verse, verse 22, and it begins with the word behold. Behold, or watch. You need to listen to this. This is very important. You need to consider what's coming next. You need to note this, if you will. And Paul says, behold, Romans 11:22 then, the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. The title of the message, obviously, would be the kindness and severity of God. And our first point this morning is what? Just what the text says, right? We always come to the Bible with the belief that we're looking at God's word. It's not for me to come up with a sermon that somehow is relevant or interesting. What I think about life doesn't matter. The reason I preach through books is I want you to know what Paul says. I want you to know what God has breathed out. So I'm glad that providentially the Lord has brought us to this 22nd verse. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. God is both kind and severe. Now, I'm so glad he's kind. And I think about his kindness all the time. You've heard me say this before. One of my big thoughts in life is God has been so good to me. I know I'm sinful. I deserve to be judged for my sin. God has been so kind to me. And when people ask me, what do you think about God? That's just what comes to my mind. God is kind. And other things can come to your mind. That's okay. But we know that God is kind. I'm so thankful that he's kind. Jesus is kind. I'm just one verse, John 10:11. This is Jesus speaking. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. What a kind Jesus we worship. That we pictured as sheep. He, the good shepherd. He not only would be gentle and kind like a shepherd, but he would be willing to die in place of his sheep. You say, Greg, that's the Jesus I like. That's awesome. The Bible says that God is kind, verse 22. Behold then the kindness of God. But that's not all God is. Notice verse 22 says, behold then the kindness and severity of God. God is kind. Jesus is kind. But Jesus is also an angry Jesus. And if you don't understand the angry Jesus, you don't really have a full picture. I could use different illustrations. This was the first one that grabbed my attention many years ago. Mark chapter 3, verse 1 records, Jesus entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. These would be the enemies of Jesus. They were watching Jesus to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. So here's a man with the withered hand. And these Pharisees, Jews, enemies of Jesus, they don't care that the guy's hand is withered. And here is Jesus. And they don't care about worshiping Jesus. They just want to somehow trap him and accuse him if they can. So it continues in verse 3 of Mark 3. Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, get up, come forward. He said to them, Jesus speaking, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. And then it records in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, looking around them with anger. If you were close enough to see Jesus' eyes, you would see them burning with anger. He's an angry Jesus as he is grieved at the hardness of heart. They don't care that he's the Savior. They don't care that this poor man's suffering. And Jesus knows what they want him to do. So he does it. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And I end our reading there, but the very next verse says, so they decided, we're going to kill Jesus. Let's figure out how. But Jesus healed him anyway. My point is, what is Jesus like in this text? He's many things. He's grieved. He's kind to the man. But he's angry. And they're very clear in the text. We have Jesus showing both kindness and severity. So our point, first point, God is both kind and severe. We have to have a complete picture of God. But it doesn't just say, behold then the kindness and severity of God. Notice verse 22 of Romans 11 says, to those who fell, severity. You say, what does that mean? Well, I've worded it this way if it helps. Our holy God is severe to sinners who fail to trust in Jesus. And that's what the text clearly says. And some people don't like that. They don't like thinking about that. But it's who God is. See, you're not allowed to say, well, this is how I feel about God. This is who he is. This is what the Bible says. He's a holy God who is severe to sinners who fail to trust in Jesus. Now, if you don't think biblically, this is how people think. How can God be mad at all of the nice people in the world just because they don't believe in Jesus? I mean, the world is filled with all of these really, really nice people. Maybe they've never heard of Jesus and they don't believe. And then you're telling me somehow they're going to be judged for their sin. How could God do that? Well, you're not thinking properly from the very beginning. Let's do a review of what we've already learned in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath, and that's the same word we saw for anger earlier, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. I've had many people, I'm guessing maybe you have too. Greg, how could God be angry at people? How could God judge people for their sin when there's all these really nice people, they just never happen to hear about God? And Paul says those people don't exist. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. What do all people do? They suppress the truth. Everyone knows there's a God. You know, we heard a testimony today of somebody who said, I'm from a country where everybody's, you know, a lot of people say they're atheists. And that's what they're taught, and that's what they think. But you know what the Bible says? There's no such thing as an atheist. Every single person believes there's a God. You say, well, what about the people who claim they're atheists? They are suppressing the truth. Deep down inside, they know there's a God. But for whatever reason, I'm sure there's many, they are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. They're holding it down. whatever's going on, something's going on, and the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all people, because that's what people do. Which is why in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 36, the last verse in the chapter says this, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life." Praise God. "But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, and the wrath of God abides on him." God is a severe God. This is what the Bible says. This is his character. And most of us would rather talk about his mercy and his kindness, his goodness. I would. But that's only one dimension of his personality. So our holy God is severe to sinners who fail to trust in Jesus. And that's the whole context. And because of time, I'm not going to keep reminding us of the context, but those of you who worship with us regularly know what's going on here. There is a tree, and it has a patriarchal root, and the tree has branches, and those branches are Jewish people. And many of the Jewish people, most of the Jewish people, don't believe in Jesus. And what does it say? Just look at verse 20. "Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief." And the fact is, people who don't believe in Jesus will not spend eternity with Jesus, will not be forgiven of their sin, because God is a holy God who is severe to sinners who fail to trust in Jesus. You say, "Greg, that's kind of sobering. Get to the good news." Okay, verse 22. It says, "Behold then the kindness and severity of God to those who fell," severity, those who did not believe in Jesus, severity, "but to you, God's kindness." And what a wonderful third point we have, right? Our merciful God is kind to sinners who trust in Jesus. Kindness. It's a word that only, sometimes it's translated goodness. It only occurs 10 times in the Greek New Testament. What's interesting is 3 times, 3 out of 10, it's in this one verse. Notice verse 22. "Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness." Now, if I asked you, what do you think of when you think of a kind person, what would you say? You know, for me, kindness is maybe saying please and saying thank you. Kindness is maybe if my wife were at the store and gathering groceries, and a gentleman came up and said, "Can I help you put some of those heavy things in the van?" I would say, "That was a kind man." And we teach people to be kind. We teach them to be benevolent. And that's what the word means, but it is so much more. Apart from this context, it only occurs 3 times in reference to God. And all 3 of those have to do with bringing people to salvation. I'd like to hit those 3 real quick. Romans 2, verse 4. "Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" You know, the only reason anyone is forgiven of his or her sin is because God is a kind God. And he leads people to salvation in Christ. Another occurrence is Ephesians 2. I'll begin reading in verse 4. "God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions," that's everybody, "made us alive together with Christ," that's if you've put your faith in Jesus, "by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now note Ephesians 2:7. "So that in the ages to come," in the future, "he," God, "might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." And everyone who has put faith in Jesus Christ for all eternity is going to experience the kindness of God. Just one more, Titus 3:3-5. "For we also once were foolish ourselves." This is all people who have not put faith in Jesus. "We were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." That's normal selfishness. That's how every one of us lives life. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Now, why did I go through those three texts? Because when we read of kindness in this context, we read, but to you. That's people who believe in Jesus. But to you. Do you see? Go back to verse 20 just to make sure we get who the you is. Quite right, they were broken off of their faith. But you, verse 20, stand by your faith. These are people who believe in Jesus. I just wanted to show you that in the context. To you, God's kindness. God is kind to all sinners who put their faith in Jesus Christ. This is who God is. He's kind and He's severe. And you say, which is true? They're both true. And if you don't put faith in Jesus Christ, you will experience the severity of God in judgment. And I just want to be honest with you. I struggled initially. Do I preach this verse on anniversary day? Because I'd rather just preach about the kindness of God and save severity for another time that we're not celebrating. But then I thought, who am I to decide what God is like? I have no right to do that. Who am I to say the kindness of God is better than the severity of God when the Bible puts them right next to each other? They're both true. Even though I think you would join me in saying, Greg, I get severity, but I just praise God He's kind. Amen. Our merciful God is kind to sinners who trust in Jesus. Now, for most of us, for many of us, you're looking at verse 22, if you're looking, and you might say, you know, I like that. I kind of wish the verse ended there. Behold the kindness and severity of God to those who felt severity. Okay, but to you, God's kindness. But there's not a period there. There's a comma. There's more. If you continue in His kindness, there's a clarification. There's an if. If you continue in His kindness. You say, what does that mean? God is kind to sinners who trust in Jesus if. And you could say, no, 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 Greg, you are not allowed to add an if. I'm not adding an if, I'm preaching what Paul wrote. Paul is allowed to add an if. And he does. And we believe that what he's writing is not just what he's thinking, even though it is what he's thinking, it's breathed out by God, the miracle of inspiration. If they continue in His kindness. You say, okay, so if God's going to be merciful and kind to me, I've trusted in Jesus, but I must continue to trust in Jesus. It's what it says. You say, that is a challenging verse. It is. You say, that's an unusual verse. It is not. We could spend a lot of time. I'll only show you two verses that say the same thing. And you know these verses, even if you wouldn't have thought of the ifs in them. How about 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 2? I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved. Praise God, but it doesn't end there. You are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you. It's all through Scripture. I'll show you just one more for time. If you want more, email me. Colossians 1, 22 through 23. He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Praise God that we could be holy, blameless, beyond reproach, because we've trusted in the death of Jesus Christ. And that's true for all of us if you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. Who is God? He is a God that is severe to every sinner who does not trust in Jesus, but he is a God who is kind to every sinner who trusts in Jesus if they continue to trust in Jesus. That's what the text says. So I always try to anticipate, if I were you, what would I be thinking right now? I'd be thinking, Greg, what if people don't continue trusting in Jesus? That's the very next phrase in verse 22. Let's just look. Verse 22. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. That's the warning. For those who do not continue to trust in Jesus, the Bible makes it very clear that they will be cut off. That's what the text says. You say, what does it mean to be cut off? Just go back to verse 20. Quite right, they were broken off. Why? For their unbelief. Okay, so they didn't believe, they were broken off, they were cut off. Now notice verse 21. If God did not spare the natural branches, what does that mean? God doesn't spare people who don't believe in Jesus. So people who don't continue to believe in Jesus, this text says they will be cut off. And my guess is there's people in this room right now, and there are questions going through your brain, and I certainly would have them. And I'd be thinking, what does this mean? And here's what a lot of people do, and I want to be cautious. A lot of people say, well, you know what? Once saved, always saved. That's what the Bible teaches. What does this mean? I don't know, but it doesn't mean what I think it means, because the Bible doesn't mean what you think it means. So when you come to verses that are hard, just like skip them. Unless you honestly, deeply in your soul believe in the inspiration of the Bible, and even when you come to a challenging verse, you refuse to be judge over the verse. You just say, Lord, show me what it means. And I will submit to your truth because your word is truth. You say, okay, Greg, but I still have questions. What's up? Let's talk about what most would say this text means. And then I'm going to hit a few questions. These are two very basic, respected commentaries, one authored by Moo. Paul echoes a consistent New Testament theme. Ultimate salvation is dependent on continuing faith. Therefore, the person who ceases to believe forfeits any hope of salvation. If salvation's by faith in Jesus, can you be saved because you have faith in Jesus? You say, but what if you don't believe in Jesus? What if you used to believe in Jesus? Think about it this way, if this will help you. Here's a guy who one day puts faith in Jesus. He's in whatever, high school. I believe in Jesus. And then 20 years later, he says, I'm now an atheist. I don't believe in Jesus. So when he dies, just ask him, do you believe in Jesus? No. And you say, that's fine. Go to heaven anyhow. You don't have to believe in him. As long as you believed him when you were a kid, you're fine. It doesn't matter what you believe now. That's not what the text says. Okay. Schreiner puts it this way. One should never conclude from Paul's teaching on divine election that he downplayed the necessity of human beings continuing to exercise faith in order to obtain eschatological salvation. Big word. Those who do not continue in faith will face God's judgment. That's the key. You say, okay, I have questions. I tried to anticipate them. Let's go real quick. Here's a couple questions related to this one verse of the Bible on kindness and severity. I have three. Are you ready? Number one, is a person who fails to continue to believe saved? Now that should be easy because I'm just going to read verse 22. Behold then the kindness and severity of God to those who fail severity, but to you God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you will be cut off. The answer is obviously no. If a person who fails to continue to believe would continue to not believe, he fails to believe. Let me make sure I start that sentence again, just so I don't misspeak. If a person fails to believe, if he fails to continue to believe, he would not be saved. I'm just looking at the text. Perhaps many people would have a second question, and I think this is where a lot of people are thinking. Do you then believe a person can lose his salvation? Personally, I do not. So then what would be true of a person in high school or whatever? I believe in Jesus, I really do. And then whatever age, I'm an atheist, and Jesus is fiction. John addresses that. Many of you know this in 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. If they'd been of us, they would have remained with us. They went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. Now, as you know, there are some Christians who believe you can lose your salvation. I'm not one of them. I would simply say that's a person who truly never knew Christ. You say, okay, so if somebody's truly a follower of Christ, they would continue to believe. Absolutely. You say, then you're good with third question. Once saved, always saved. You know, that's a complicated statement. First of all, it's never clearly taught that way in the Bible. The Bible never teaches you can believe today and then you're good forever. It doesn't matter what you believe. Salvation is putting faith right here, you get it, and then you don't need to believe anymore. Because if you believe that, then you just have to really read quickly when you hit Romans 11:22. It will not permit that. But maybe this is a better way. I think maybe this is what people are saying. Let's reword that question. Does a true believer persevere in his faith? And I would argue, the best I know the scripture, absolutely yes. A true follower of Jesus Christ will continue in his faith, will persevere in his faith. An example of that, and this is a fascinating verse, last verse we'll look at, John 10:27-9. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give eternal life to them, they'll never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I love this verse. And people will sometimes say to me, Greg, that teaches once saved, always saved. I'll say, okay, I love this verse, but let's just figure out what it's saying. It says what? They'll never perish. Amen. No one will take them out of my hand. Jesus speaking. Amen. And no one will take them out of my Father's hand. Amen. So that means once saved, always saved. Take a breath, slow down. That's true. For who? My sheep. Who are Jesus' sheep? They hear my voice. And what do? They follow me. And that's true for everybody who follows Jesus. Right? Hey, you're in high school. Do you believe in Jesus? Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Okay, that's great. That's awesome. Fast forward 20 years. I'm an atheist. I'm not a follower of Jesus Christ. I don't believe in him. You're not in his hand. You're not one of his sheep. You're not following Jesus. The text makes it very clear. Okay? So what we're seeing here in the scripture is what? That a person who trusts in Jesus Christ and truly is regenerated and dwelt by the Holy Spirit is a person who will persevere in his faith and will spend eternity with Christ. Because God is a kind God, but he's also a severe God. And so here's how we wrap up. Our holy God will be severe with the sinner. You say, Greg, man, like, here I am, I'm a visitor or whatever, and here you're like nailing me with. I say this with a heart of love. Our holy God will be severe with a sinner like you if you fail to trust Jesus. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, you could say, I don't believe in Jesus, I don't believe the Bible. And obviously, you could say that. I get it. There was a time in my life where I didn't believe the Bible. But the scripture clearly teaches our holy God will be severe. And if you is offensive, I'll read it with the first person pronoun. Our holy God will be severe with a sinner like me if I fail to trust Jesus. God is a severe God, but I'm so thankful he's more than that. Our merciful God will be kind with a sinner like you if you trust in Jesus and persevere in your trust. Have you trusted in Jesus? It's all, when this whole life is over, I'm not going to say everything else is irrelevant, but there is one thing that will matter for all eternity. Have you trusted in Jesus? And many people are like, you know, God is good, it'll all work out. God is good, but he's also severe. And he is good to save everyone who trusts in Jesus, and he is severe to judge everyone who does not trust in Jesus. You can't just pick and choose. This is the God I want. The Bible says in verse 22, behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell severity, but to you God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. This is the truth of the gospel. I realize it's maybe not as popular as it used to be. And I am fully aware that you have friends going to churches and they're really good at preaching the kindness of God. And I'm thankful for that because he is kind. But that's only one dimension. He's also severe. And if your faith is not in Jesus, you are personally going to experience that one day. But you don't have to. You could put faith in Jesus Christ, and you would never experience the severity of eternal judgment. You will spend eternity rejoicing in his kindness. And if you want that, you can have it. The Bible is very clear. Whosoever will may come. If you want Jesus, come to Jesus. You could right now, you say, what is this? It's called an invitation. I am inviting you. You don't need to come forward. You don't need to go backwards. You don't need to hold my hand or talk to me. You need to talk to God and say, Lord, forgive me for my sin. I believe that Jesus is God. He died on a cross in my place. I believe he was buried and rose again. I right now turn from my sin and believe in Jesus. If you want to do that, you can do that, and God would save you right now, and you would experience his kindness. If you do have any questions about that, I would be really glad to talk to you. I mean, I would consider that a lot more fun than eating grilled chicken, as much as I'm looking forward to that. And I would gladly, seriously, or if you're really hungry, I'll talk to you over lunch. If you prefer another time, I'd be glad to speak with you. Ladies, we'll set up a lady that would talk with you. You say, Greg, I would just rather talk to somebody but not you. I will gladly make an appointment with someone else on your behalf. Because you will experience the severity of God unless you believe in the kindness of God. And my prayer for everyone listening is you have experienced the kindness of God. Let's pray.